test. Is it good? Yeah, I'm on? Great. Okay, good morning, everyone. Bear with me here just one second. My Bible's too thick for my holder. Okay. Well, today we're going to talk about the temple, continuing on with our series. And yeah, we'll just get right into it. Doesn't need any explanation. Okay. Maybe afterwards it needs explanation. Okay. I've got a lot of scripture verses for us to look at today. I've given them to Shannon. She's going to throw them on the screen. I apologize. I didn't transfer them to NIV, so they are New King James, so it might be slightly different in your Bibles, but I've got it up there, so you can read along. So, Shan, if you want to throw up, what was the first one I gave you? Was it the Micah 5? Okay, throw up Micah 5 there. We're going to go to Micah 5, verse 1. Okay, Micah 5, verse 1. Now gather yourself in troops. This is God speaking to Israel. O daughter of troops, he has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. That's an Old Testament prophecy foretelling the birth of the Messiah. Now let's fast forward a few hundred years. Christ has gone back up to heaven, and the apostles, the 12 apostles, are spreading out and spreading the good news of Christ to people in the neighboring regions. Well, one day the apostles come up with a problem. There's an issue, because you have to realize that they, growing up, going to temple every week, hearing these scriptures like the one we just read, this is Messiah. He's going to be ruler of Israel. He is going to bring peace. And there's a lot of other prophecies that speak of Messiah. But the one thing that doesn't seem to suggest in a lot of these prophecies is the fact that Messiah is the ruler of anyone other than Jews or Israel. So when the apostles were spreading out and telling the people about the good news of Christ, something crazy happened. Peter went to the house of Cornelius and prayed for them. Now these were Gentiles. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. Now this is a big deal. Because if the Holy Spirit's falling on the Gentiles, then what in the world do prophecies that we read in the Old Testament, like the one we just read, what are they talking about? Because everything we read is only talking about Israel. So why in the world are these Gentiles getting the Holy Spirit? It was a big deal. So there were some other people. There was another dispute at the time. Some people were saying, well, if Gentiles want to be Christians, we have to circumcise them. Because if they don't get circumcised, they're not part of Israel. It was part of the Old Testament law. If you wanted to be part of Israel, you had to be circumcised. Obviously, just the men. Yeah. Anyhow, so you have to be circumcised. then you become Israel. See, then Messiah is your king, and now you can be saved. So this was a big kerfuffle, and so they had a big council. They all got together in Jerusalem and tried to make some decisions. Acts 15, verse 12. We're going to pick it up here. This is in the middle of their council. They're trying to make these decisions that will affect the rest of the course of Christian history. Some people came and brought their ideas that people have to be circumcised to be saved. And then James, the apostle, who was heading up the council, he was the chairperson, he gets Peter to speak. And Peter says, look, people, I wasn't too keen on this Gentile stuff either. If you remember, God had to give him a kick in the butt with some visions. You know, yes, Peter, this is okay. Anyway, Peter said, I wasn't too keen on this whole Gentile believers thing, but look, this is what happened. I went and I prayed for them and they got the Holy Spirit. You know, you could just hear the oohs and the ahs in the crowd. And so James says this. What verse do we have up there? Okay, can you go to verse 12? Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul. I'm sorry? Anyway, you get the idea. It was Peter. This is an embarrassing moment, but that's okay. Verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered and saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Thank you. It's not about me anyway. Listen to me, says James. Simon, there we go, Simon Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. So James says, look, this is actually what's supposed to happen. This is a fulfillment of what was written before. If you'd like to turn with me to Amos chapter 9. We're going to get to know these little minor prophets quite well this morning. Amos chapter 9. Shannon, did I give you that? This is a prophecy given to Amos in about the year 758 BC. And basically, it's verbatim what James says. Amos says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So this was a prophecy about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David when it's in ruins and Gentiles are going to be welcomed in. And James the Apostle is pointing to this prophecy, saying, folks, Gentiles are allowed to come in. That's what Amos was talking about. We didn't see it because we were so focused on ourselves. But guess what? God isn't only interested in us, he's interested in the whole world. And this blew their minds. This was not what was supposed to happen, but it's what the Lord had in mind all along. Okay, so this gives me the chance to talk about a piece of scripture I really enjoy talking about. Because this begs the question, how do we look at Old Testament prophecy? if we're reading all these things about Israel, and then the apostles are saying, well, now this is about Israel, and now it's about, you know, everybody, what about the prophecies that maybe they don't explicitly talk about in the New Testament? Whoops. Anyway, to illustrate a principle, I'd like to talk about Maher Shalal Hashbaz, one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever heard of Maher Shalal Hashbaz? Okay, great. How many of you have heard of King David? Okay, so we do have the right audience here. Okay, big issue. King Ahaz was the king of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom. After Solomon was king and his son took over, there was some apostasy and the kingdom of Israel broke up into two separate pieces. Judah on the south, which included Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel on the north. Now the kingdom of Judah, their king at this time, his name was Ahaz. Now there was a problem Ahaz had because the king of Syria and the king of Israel were trying to take over Judah. And as you can see, well imagine, Ahaz was beside himself. They were holding their own, but the armies of Syria and Israel were camped just north of Judah, and it was a very, very troubling and unsettling situation. This is in the time of Isaiah the prophet, and God tells Isaiah, he says, go and meet Ahaz. I've got something I'd like to tell Ahaz. So Isaiah goes to Ahaz, and God tells Isaiah to go to Ahaz and tell him that his enemies will not succeed and that they will not even persist as a people for very long. So this was great news. And so Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he says, this is what God says. Now, Shannon, you want to show the Isaiah 7, verse 10? Okay. Now, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, now, I'm even going to do this for you. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, and ask it, either in the depth or in the height above, anything, anything. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, this is Isaiah, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You're not going to ask for a sign. Okay, God's going to give you a sign. Okay, behold, the virgin is going to conceive. She's going to bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. I think I stopped there. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your... Is there any more? People and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. So Ahaz is given a sign. What's the sign? Oh, a virgin is going to bear a son. His name is going to be Emmanuel. And before he even knows whether right from wrong, the enemies of Judah are going to be dispersed. Huh. I wonder, does that leave a kind of a sour taste in your mouth? Okay, let's continue Isaiah, the next one, 8. Isaiah 8, verse 1. Okay. This is a few verses later. Moreover, the Lord said to me, that's Isaiah, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will take for myself faithful witness to record Uriah the priest, Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. That's a tongue twister. Then I went to the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus, which was part of Syria, and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. So there we have it, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy was Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Now that should leave kind of a sour taste in your mouth if you've never heard that before. Here is a prophecy that Isaiah gave to King Ahaz that was literally, physically fulfilled locally for the time it was given. And this happens a few times in Scripture. But what do we know about this prophecy? This prophecy, while it was given to King Ahaz, it was also meant for something much, much larger, much more all-encompassing than just that situation. Because we know that Matthew writes later on about the birth of Christ, he points to this verse, and he says, look, this isn't just about Maher Shalal Hashbaz. In fact, it's about Christ. It's about Christ. And the salvation of Judah, it's now the salvation of all humanity. Because God is in the business of dealing with all of humanity. And what starts small and local grows into an umbrella that covers the entire world. And this is what the apostles were dealing with in the Council of Jerusalem. Because they thought, oh my goodness, it's not just about us anymore. It's about everyone. And you and I can be thankful about that. Wow, now I've walked all over the stage and I've lost everything. Okay, this is the heart of God. The salvation of the whole earth. Things that were revealed to Israel in the Old Testament take on universal meaning for us living in the New Testament. And I dare say, the more important, more fulfilling, more spiritual meaning of what was given to the Jews is now given to the world as a precious, precious truth. And when you think of it, God has always been about the whole world. Even when he set up the law, it says in Exodus, when they were exiting Egypt, and they were moved, the Pharaoh had finally said, okay, get out of here, I don't want to see you anymore. And so they all started exiting. It also says, not only did the Jews go, but a mixed multitude went with them as well. There were other people, probably Egyptians, who had come to live with the Jews, with the Hebrews. And all throughout the law, it says again and again, and I've got many examples, but every time a law is given, it says, for you and the stranger in your midst. For you and the stranger in your midst. Do this, and for the stranger in your midst. The Day of Atonement, when the priest gave a sacrifice to take away the sins of the whole nation, guess what? It was for you and the stranger in your midst. It was always the stranger in your midst as well. This was never something that was for Israel by itself. And this is a great, great thing. Shannon, sorry, I'm going to totally mix it up here. Can you find the Exodus 19 verse? Did I not mix it up? Yes, I did. You're just really on the ball. Okay, Fantastic. Okay. Exodus 19, 3 to 6. This is what God says to Israel. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you see what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Wonderful words. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. This is something that Peter would have heard all growing up. 1 Peter 2. So what does he say? What does Peter say to the Gentiles that he is writing? He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter writes this late in his life, but if he was a young man, if he could have seen what he would have written here, it probably would have blown his mind. To take these words that God gave to Israel and explain to everyone that, no, this isn't, it's not just Israel. This is for everyone. This is the heart of God. It is the heart of God to include all into his church. Okay, so those are some things that we can see explicitly from the New Testament. So I hope I've maybe given you, maybe this isn't new to you, maybe you already know this or think this, but maybe this is kind of a new way of looking at these things. Because I know there are some thoughts and some ways of thinking these days that Old Testament, when it says Israel, means Israel. New Testament, when it says church, it means church. We can't marry the two. They're separate forever. And when you do that, I mean, there's some logical steps that need to be taken to... Anyway, I don't want to get into that, but there's a whole infrastructure there that deals with. But I want to just show you some Old Testament prophecies which are about Israel. And I want to read them with the church in mind. Because when you read with the church in mind, they become precious to us. And the door is opened for the whole world, which is God's heart. In Daniel 2, verse 32, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. I'm sure you remember it. I don't have it on the slide here. There's this big statue, and it represents all the kingdoms. It's gold. His shoulders and chests are made out of another metal. Sorry, I didn't look that up. And there's a few parts of this statue, and the interpretation of this is that each one of these is a kingdom. Each one of these. First is going to come the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks, then the Romans. And then what happens at the end of the dream? A big rock comes and smashes the statue. And what does the rock do? It grows and grows and grows into a mountain. And what does it do? It fills the entire earth. Okay. That's a picture given to us in the Old Testament. This mountain of the Lord. It appears many, many times. And what everyone is in agreement with this is that that mountain represents the kingdom of God that fills the entire earth. Christ comes, begins his work, and the knowledge of God fills the entire earth. I want you to turn to Micah 4. Lots of looking stuff up today. Micah 4, verse 1. You know what? I'm not even going to look it up. Okay, this is what Micah says. And again, think of this as the church. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house is his temple. We've been talking about how we are the temple. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. This is in agreement with the rock filling the entire earth. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. The house of the Lord on top of the mountain and all peoples flowing into it, what are they doing? They're not raising up war between amongst themselves. They're taking their weapons and they're turning them into tools for work, to be productive. And all nations are coming in to the temple. And they're learning the Lord's ways. This was unbelievable to the early church, those early apostles sitting in the Council of Jerusalem. But this is a picture of the church. This is what's happening currently, today. People from every nation around the world, and Jason Mandrick has often talked about this. The church is made up of so many different nationalities, growing all the time. And everybody is learning the Lord's ways. And so this is a beautiful picture of the church. And it was given in the Old Testament. Bear with me here. I got so many things that I... I think what the big idea of all this is, everything God has revealed to humanity, all the history, the biblical history, right from the time in the Garden of Eden and the fall, and the Tower of Babel, the dispersal of the nations. God calls Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel as a nation. Everything was culminating to the birth of Christ. Because the birth of Christ opened the door for what God wanted to do all along. Was that all nations would come to him. And we see that everything in history is about Christ. It is about Christ. Everything. There's such a fascinating study to see the types of Christ in some of the Old Testament events and things in the temple, which we've talked about before, they're all types and figures of Christ because they all speak of Christ. And us today, we are part of his church. We are the body of Christ. And what does Paul say? Paul says in Galatians, I don't know if I've got this one up there, but Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, speaking to the Galatians, which for the most part were Gentiles, he says, for you, this is Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then guess what? You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what God started in the Old Testament and what the Jews held on to for thousands of years, along comes Christ and all of a sudden breaks the doors open for the nations to come in. And we are now heirs of the promises given to Abraham. And the Jew and the Gentile, we've been brought together. In other places, Paul talks about a wall that's been torn down between us. And Peter says that we are a holy nation, the people of God. And this is God's heart. This is an amazing aspect of God's heart. And I just think in this, today's the International Day of Prayer, and we prayed for Nigeria and for Cuba. You know, there's people all over the world, part of the body of Christ, part of the church, and we are connected with them. And it's good that we pray for them. We need to pray for them. And from what I understand, they pray for us. In fact, I heard one report that, I can't remember which country it was, but it was a missionary from that country came to speak one time. I don't know if it was here. But he said, Christians where I do my missionary work pray for you in Canada that you will start facing persecution. Because with persecution comes a strengthening of faith. And we have our troubles here for sure. But we can all lift each other up in prayer. Let's just say that. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Now, maybe I'll just touch briefly. I know it has been mentioned several times over the last weeks about should Christians be really involved in future physical temples in Jerusalem. There's a lot of stuff on there about third temples and fourth temples if you're really into prophecy. And personal feelings aside, that's why I really like the story of Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Because guess what? He was a fulfillment to a prophecy. He was. You can't deny that. We showed it today. He was a fulfillment. And so, if you have your favorite verses, if you are looking and waiting for physical temples to be built in Jerusalem, I'm not saying here that you're completely wasting your time. Maher Shalal Hashbaz existed. But what I'm saying is God's focus is the entire world. And as the church, our focus should be the entire world. Because we are all one people. We are all one holy nation. I just didn't want to come up here and offend anyone's beliefs regarding third and fourth millennial temples. Prophecy is a tricky thing. It has many layers, as we've seen today. But I believe that God's purpose for everything that he has revealed to us is for the healing of all nations, and that is his heart. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these truths that you have given to us, and we thank you that your heart has turned toward us as Gentiles. Thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of putting together pieces that just, they don't seem to fit together very well, but you in your miraculous ways have put them together. You have made for yourself one people. And thank you, O God, that we are part of that. Father, we pray for those in our body around the world who are suffering today. In this day that we look back, we look to, and we remember those who are being persecuted. Father, would you strengthen your church today in the world? Would you fill everyone with your Holy Spirit, Lord? Give us strength, O Lord, to face the trials of the day. Let us take it day by day and rest in your Spirit, O God. And Father, let the world know by our love for one another that you care for them. Let us be a witness wherever we are. And in our city here this week, Father, wherever we find ourselves, give us the strength, the ability, courage, wisdom, and opportunity to share your love with others this week. So we praise you and thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Joey. The word I was getting as we were, as Joey was sharing, was the word momentum. I don't know if you got a real sense of the global momentum, the historic momentum that has been taking place since the Old Testament began and even the creation of the world began, but I got the picture of a snowball going down a hill. I know we're heading into winter, and what happens when a snowball starts down a hill? But it starts to pick up all kinds of things. It gets bigger, grows faster. And what I just felt in my own heart was, God, would you continue your momentum, your historic momentum here in this place in my life? But oftentimes what ends up happening is we get distracted, right? We end up stalled out, complacent. We lose sight of the fact that we are part of something that began in the heart of God long, long ago. And Joey did a fantastic job of connecting us to the ancient story of the kingdom of God. Yeah, thank you. And what I want to do is, in closing, I'm going to bless you and release you, but I want to invite those who feel stalled out. You know, when Joey's talking about the nations, he's talking to us, his church, right? Where's our heart for the nations, right? Where's our heart for the peoples who are right in our neighborhoods, people we work with, we go to school with? The Father's heart is for them. Amen? And the question is, Lord, where is my heart lining up with your heart regarding the nations? Where is my heart lining up with your passion for people that I'm in relationship with? Lord, would you cause your momentum to increase in my own heart for other people? A lot of times we just get really stuck in our own lives, and the Lord wants to open our eyes beyond us. Amen? Amen. So I want to, if you want prayer for that this morning, you're like, you know what, my life is really revolving around me right now. I want a kingdom-centered life. We want to pray for you today. So I'm going to bless you and release you, but if you want prayer in that regard today, come forward after I bless and release. So in the spirit of this message, I'm going to take you back to the Aaronic blessing. Would you stand? So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.